Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our reading this morning is from Psalm 63, verses 3 through 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands.
Bulletin real good, threw me off track. Let us pray for this offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity to worship you. You are Lord, and there is no other name that we can use to come to you but by Jesus Christ. And we do that today, and we thank you for being able to give back a portion of that you have blessed us with as it goes out for your work to win souls for you and help the obligations of this church. We pray that you bless each giver today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
reading from 1 Kings 11th chapter, verses 4 through 6. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, and the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. May God bless his word and the preaching of it by our pastor.
Yes, thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Terry. And thank you, choir, for that as well. Well, here we are, friends, back in our study of 1 Kings. As we've been following what has been for many, many weeks now, the reign of King Solomon, we have found that his reign has been one that's been very successful. He has had a very memorable reign up to this point. And part of that memorability that he has is that he was world famous as well. People from across the known world at that time had received word of the temple that he had built, the palaces that he had built, the army that he had built, the wealth that he had amassed. And so he was legendary in that sense. And world leaders from all over would either come or send delegates to him and sit under his teaching that they might glean something of his wisdom. But not only that, but they also sought national alliances with him and Israel because they saw the success and the strength of Israel. And so they'd shower him with gifts. Many times it was gold, and gold by the truckloads. Estimates are just single gifts from individual nations at various times, single gifts totaling what would have been in today's monetary value, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold just given to him in hopes that he might be a friend to them. And what I want you to gain from this is to know that King Solomon had everything that he wanted and more. But he still wasn't satisfied. Every day he'd go after something new and he'd get what he desired, but it still wasn't enough. And all of that changed him. It changed him at his core. It changed him within his heart. And the result of that was that not only would he fall, but the whole nation of Israel is about to fall. It's going to be split, divided, right down the middle. And Solomon's most memorable reign, all of a sudden, and we see it really happening here in this chapter, Solomon's most memorable reign becomes memorable for all the wrong reasons. He went from being the humble, on his knees, face to the ground, weeping, praying king that we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, to the king that clung to pagan women and their false gods here in 1 Kings chapter 11. So instead of clinging to the God that gave him life, instead of clinging to the God that put him on the throne, instead of clinging to the God who paved his way for all of the successes that he had found himself in this world, he clung to women who introduced him to demonic forces, and he fell in love with them, the women and the demonic forces. But it wasn't like Solomon didn't know any better. He absolutely did, because he knew God's word from the years before, centuries before it had been passed down. He had priests among his leadership team that would have expressed this to him. Not only that, but it was customary for kings to, once they come into office, to write in their own handwriting their own copy of God's word. So he knew this. He knew what God had said about idolatry, turning away from God's word, turning away from God's will. He knew what was said in Joshua 23, verse 6, when the scripture says this, "So be very careful to follow everything that Moses wrote in the book of the law. Do not deviate from it, turning from the right or to the left, either way. Make sure that you do not become like the nations who remain in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now." This was and this is the standard by which God desires for all of his followers to live by. And yet, Solomon broke it. Solomon took God's standard as though it were just a reed in his hand, and he bent it over his knee, and he broke it. When you cling to something, it implies that you are desperate for what you're holding on to. It implies that you are completely dependent on what you're holding on to. I actually thought about showing you guys a picture having it on the screen, but I couldn't find one that really spoke in the way that I wanted to present this, so I'll just share it with you. I imagined a person being on an airplane, a small plane, and you've probably seen wing walkers before, people who could walk across the top of the wings, and they usually do it with some kind of safety harness. But there are instances where that's happened and the cable would break or the harness would break. They would lose their balance. And stuntmen do this all the time, even in Hollywood today. Tom Cruise just did it with a new movie he's got coming out. And he did it without a parachute. He was only attached to this plane by a cable. But imagine no cable, nothing, flying 1,000 more feet in the air, if you can, roughly 140 miles an hour, and hanging onto the wing of the plane. Because you don't have a parachute. There's no other option except you hang on. You cling. Why? Because you are desperate. And you are totally dependent on that wing of which your hands have laid grasp to. That's the image of clinging to God that we should have. We should be clinging to God in this kind of way. And that's what Solomon came to know about a relationship with God, was that he too was to cling to God in that kind of way. But there was something that happened along the way where he stopped clinging to God. And he started clinging to other things. Joshua says, cling to the Lord. Hold tightly with your heart, not just with your hands. Hold tightly with your heart to God's word and don't ever let go. But Solomon did let go. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that not only did he let go of the Lord, he let go of the Lord's commands. God's word that was meant to be his guide was no longer guiding him. God's word that was his instruction for life. I actually had a man say this to me recently. Just this past week, actually. He said, I don't want to go and sit under the preaching of God's word where I hear someone tell me how I'm supposed to live. People feel that way. Sadly. But I hope none of us do. I hope we see the error in that philosophy. I hope we see the error in that thinking. Because that is a very devilish way of thinking about how we should live our lives. Because God very much deserves the right to be able to tell us which direction we should go, how we should live. But to love something other than the Lord means that we stop clinging to Him. Because you have to let go of the Lord if you're going to grab hold of something else. Because remember, the clinging is a desperate clinging. That means you've got both hands holding on. If you're on that plane and 140 miles an hour, you can't hold on with just one hand. You've got to have both hands on the wing. And so if you're going to grab hold of something else, that means not only do you let go with one hand, you're going to lose grip with the other. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, you cannot serve two masters, because either you will end up loving one and hating the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You see, the Bible is painting this picture for us that we cannot hold on to two things. You cannot love two things with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not at the same time. But for Solomon, it wasn't just one other thing. For Solomon, it was 1,000 other things that he was grabbing hold of apart from God. I mentioned to you last week that this 1,000 other things, it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, a concubine being like a secondary wife. But what I mentioned to you about that last week was that many of the marriages that Solomon entered into were for political reasons. They were to form political alliances. But we see in this text today that it was more than that on many of these fronts with many of these women, because the scripture says here that he was clinging to these women, which means that he was seeking to gratify something within himself in regard to having relationships with these women. There was something that was within his flesh, it was deep within his flesh, that was so lustful towards these women that he just went after them and after them. He had a hole in his soul that he determined that God, creator of his soul, could not fill. He had a void within him that he said, basically, God and his righteousness and his holiness cannot fill this void that I have. And so he sought to fill that hole, that void, with pleasures of all kinds in this world. And this is what he later had to say about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've connected Ecclesiastes with 1 Kings a lot already through this 1 Kings study, but it's necessary that we do that, because a lot of what Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes is a response to what he experienced in the book of 1 Kings. And this is what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 27, in relation or in regard to these 1,000 other ways, things, women that he sought after rather than God. He said, this is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. So he's saying, I've put a lot of thought into this. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but I cannot find one virtuous woman. But I did find this. God created people to be righteous, but they have turned to follow their own downward path. Now, Solomon's not just talking about everybody else. He's talking about himself here as well. Because Solomon had reached a point in his life where the rules did not apply to him, not even God's rules. And by rules, I mean the law or the commands of God. So for Solomon, it didn't matter if there was a label on it that said, not for human consumption. If he wanted to taste it, he was going to taste it. It didn't matter to Solomon if there was a sign on it that says, do not touch. If Solomon wanted to touch it, he was going to touch it. Because he made his life about him, about himself. He made his life about what he wanted, about what he desired, and he just wanted to fulfill every desire that he had along the way. And so much so that he stopped thinking about the kingdom of God. Why is that important that he stopped thinking about the kingdom of God? It's because he was called to serve the nation of God's people. There should have been no other ambition that he had in all the world than to keep God paramount, than to listen to God daily, and to do the word and the will of God throughout every situation that he faced. But he didn't do that. He stopped thinking about the kingdom of God. Not only that, he stopped thinking about how his example would affect other people who looked up to him and were watching him. Because there were people throughout the nation of Israel that looked up to him and admired him greatly too. They loved him as king. Many of them did anyway. But here's a lesson for us in this. When we seek to gratify the lust of our flesh, meaning, and this is all that simply means, if you seek to gratify the lust of your flesh, what that means is that God is not satisfying you. And you're seeking to be satisfied by something else, because God and His holiness and His power and His righteousness, those things aren't meeting it. They're not getting it done for you. But here's what you need to know about that. Whatever else it is that you might run after, seek after, long for, already be involved with perhaps, that you're trying to find fulfillment in, that you're trying to fill the hole or fill the void, none of those things are going to satisfy your soul. It cannot satisfy your soul. Why? Because there's only one who can satisfy us. And that's the one who has made us, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And His name is Jesus. And Psalm 107, verse 8 says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness." But in that same chapter of Psalm 107 and verse 10, the psalmist goes on to talk about those who say, "No, that's not true. I don't find satisfaction in the Lord. He does not satisfy me." This is what the scripture goes on to say. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, beneath and bound by affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was no help for them." Apart from finding satisfaction in God, the psalmist says, there's no help for you. There is no other satisfaction. There's only chasing things that you hope will satisfy, but in the end, they never will. And that was the conclusion that Solomon came to. After a life of experiences, filled with experiences, doing more than we could ever even imagine, he came to the end of it all and he says, "You know what? It was all wasted." Solomon said, "I looked for satisfaction in 1,000 different places and I could not find it other part from the Lord. 1,000 women and none of them measured up for him. Not one could meet the deepest longing of his soul." Do you know why? Because God did not design Solomon, nor has he designed any of us when it comes to intimacy and physical connections with other people. God has not designed any of us for all this multitude of relationships like Solomon had entered into. What God has designed for us in terms of physical intimacy is one godly man and one godly woman married for life. That's it. That's God's righteous and holy and pure plan. But for some people, that's not enough. They pursue other things. But anything other than that, we must know, is something that's been invented by man. It's something that man has schemed up on his own. Why? Because man's sinful nature is always scheming up things to circumvent God's word, God's command, God's way. Because men really don't want to follow God's way. Not naturally, we don't. And it's not until we really submit to Him that we will then, even if we don't want to, we will make ourselves commit to His word and His way. Why? Because we know of His love for us, and we know that if we don't want to do what God wants us to do, we realize we are wrong. And because we're wrong, we want that to change. And so we just say, "Lord, I'm going to do it. It's not what I really desire to do, but I'm going to do it because I know it's the right thing to do. And I want to honor you. I'm going to die to myself so that I can live for you." That's what all this means. The promise of the Lord, and we see this in Jeremiah 31:25, is that He satisfies the soul. Scripture says also there, "And He replenishes every sorrowful soul." Now let me take you back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read verse number 4 one more time. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart against God toward other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now we've already seen, or we've already been told about Solomon's waywardness from God. We can call it apostasy. The word apostasy just simply means that he has abandoned his faith. He's abandoned his religion before the Lord. But verse 4 reveals something else interesting that's in addition to the fact that he has abandoned God and his faith in God. It says, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now, as we age, we're supposed to mature, right? I mean, that's what should happen. We're supposed to become wiser with age, right? That's what we want to happen. It's what we believe happens. But we should know, and we see it here, that's not always true. It's not always necessarily true because it's not automatic. Just because you get a little older doesn't mean you get smarter, wiser. Theologian Ray Gallo wrote an article titled "The Sins of Older Christians." And he lists his findings there. And I'm not going to go over the whole list, but I am going to mention 10 of them to you this morning. He calls these the spiritual dangers of Christians growing older. And by the way, pastors are included in this as well. First of all, he says, there's a temptation to become a gospel coward, which means that you lose the nerve to evangelize and to testify about the goodness of God as you get older in Christ. Then secondly, he says, there becomes a gospel indifference, which means reaching lost souls with the gospel does not matter to you. Thirdly, he says, you become slow to listen, but quick to speak. You heard that correctly, but I hope you caught that that's the very opposite of what God says through James in the book of James. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But he says the temptation for when you get older, the temptation of sin in your life as you age is that you will become slow to listen, but you will be quick to speak. Fourthly, you'll stop learning. They think they've already gotten all that they need, and if they don't already have it, then they just simply don't need it. Fifthly, it's called sentimentality. Sentimentality means that they begin wasting time lingering on the good old days when they should be praying about how to reach and grow the next generation of disciples. Sixthly, there's a sense of entitlement that makes them rude and grumpy, even though they still demand respect from others. Seventh is self-righteousness. They develop a complex that thinks they are always right. Kind of goes back to the one I mentioned to you a moment ago about how they're not willing to listen to others. Eighth, as teachers in the church begin to age, they risk the temptation of getting sloppy in their preparation. And you'll see this with teachers that will often say, well, I didn't have time to study this week. Or maybe they don't say it, but it becomes obvious once they begin teaching that they didn't spend any real time with God and His Word to come and teach that class. Ninth, he says they become boasters in their children and their grandchildren. And lastly, they become morally compromised. For example, and I looked this up separately from the article that I was reading from this particular theologian, but from the Institute of Family Studies, they surveyed people who had been found to commit adultery, infidelity. And while infidelity happens across the board at all ages, this really surprised me. I really would not have guessed this, but this is what they said. The highest rates of infidelity between men and women are in their ages of 50s, 60s, and 70s. The highest rates of infidelity. are from those people who've been married 30 and 40 years. The temptations of older Christians led D.A. Carson to say this, pray this, "Good Lord, deliver me from the sins of old men." Now, I don't know that he knew this survey or this article that Galley had written, but evidently it was something that Carson, a conclusion that he had come to already himself, even before this article was written. But we see it here too. Solomon did not fall into idolatry when he was a young man in the Lord. He fell into idolatry when he was an older man in the Lord. And here's the life lesson, friends. Temptation awaits you in every season of your life. Age doesn't exempt you. Until you breathe your last breath, temptation lurks at the door of your heart. Sits there crouching like that little mouse outside the door that as soon as you open the door, it darts in. Sin's the same way. Solomon had done great things to glorify God earlier in his life. He had a very remarkable testimony. And again, that testimony had reached people around the world, the known world. But after some years, after some decades, he let his guard down. And later in life is when we see his failures, his greatest failures, which proves that your past victories cannot save you from tomorrow's temptations. You can't rely on who you used to be or what you have done in the kingdom service of the Lord or even in the church altogether. You can't rely on those things to save you from being tempted or falling into temptation this afternoon or tomorrow. So what will protect you from letting go of the Lord? What will keep you clinging to Him in desperation, totally dependent on Him? I believe it's this, and it's so simple, and you've heard it before, and yet it's so neglected, but it's simply this: daily devotion and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say daily devotion, I don't just mean opening a little devotion book and reading a one paragraph devotion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about daily devoting of your heart and your life to the Lord and His purpose. Daily devotion to the Lord and dependence on Him. From the very start of your day, you have to spend time with the Master. You have to sit at His feet. I want to sit at His feet to start my day. I usually get up and do a few things, brush my teeth, whatever, get dressed in the morning, and as quickly as I can, I find myself either in my chair at home or in my office, just opening God's Word. Why? Because I want to sit at my Father's feet. I'm a servant to the Master, and I want to show Him that I'm here to serve. And that's how we should begin our day, I am convinced. And we must let the hammer of God's Word work on us. We must let the fire of God's Word work on us. And we must let the water of God's Word just wash over us and do its work in me. Because all it takes is letting your guard down just a little here and a little there and a little there. And before you know it, soon, sinful and shameful things that used to bother you, all of a sudden, they're not bothering you so much. In fact, you'll start to find yourself enjoying those things more and more. Why? Because your heart can change. Just because you were sold out for the Lord 5 years ago, 20 years ago, doesn't mean you're sold out today. Because Solomon, earlier in his life, he was sold out. I told you last week, he prayed one of the more powerful prayers we even find printed in all of Holy Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 8. And yet, 1 Kings chapter 11, we see a man who has just built the temple to the one true holy God, who's now building temples to false gods to worship them. And the scripture was read to you a moment ago from 1 Kings chapter 11, says he loved it. He loved all those women, and he loved their false gods. He fell totally into demonic deception. Verse 5 says that Solomon ran to the abominations of these false gods. Verse 6 says that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did not fully follow the Lord in his word as his father David did. But before you get to chapter 11's verses 5 and 6 that I just mentioned to you, before you get there, you have verse 4, which we read a moment ago too. And I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 4, the word heart is mentioned there three times. And what this tells us is that there was something building up in him over time. It didn't all happen at once. And the same is true for us. When somebody is not worshiping and serving the Lord and connecting with his church for the sake of strengthening disciples, when you have people who call themselves Christians who are not connecting with the body of Christ in that way, when you have people who are not reading and studying God's word with the intent of growing and becoming closer to the Lord, and when you have people not treating others the way that they should be, and that begins at home with the spouse, friends, I shudder to think about what some Christian homes look like between husbands and wives. Because I know about some of them. Many I don't know. But of the ones that I can think of that I've been privy to have been shared with, it breaks my heart. Husbands that belittle wives and all the yelling and screaming and the arguing and wives that don't respect their husbands. It's cringeworthy. But that's something that happens. We tend to not treat others the way that they are to be treated when our hearts begin to let go of the Lord and grab hold of other things. Or when we're not willing to bear testimony about the greatness of our Lord to those who are lost and far from Him. When we fail to not follow, this is what the Scripture says in verse 6 from chapter 11. When we fail to not follow the Lord fully, that's not something that happens spontaneously or suddenly. It happens gradually as we just give a little piece of ourself away here and a little piece of ourself away there. And it's kind of like you're holding on to that airplane wing and all of a sudden it's like, okay, I'll give a little piece of myself over there. So, okay, that penguin's gone. Okay, I'm going to give a little piece of myself over there to this other thing. Now that finger's on. A little bit I'll give over there. A little. Next thing you know, this hand's not holding on. And if this hand's not holding on, that hand's not going to be able to hold on either. Why? Because the forces coming against you, the deception and the power of the evil that's at work in this world coming against you, you're not going to be able to withstand it with one hand on the Lord. You've got to have everything. I kind of picture that little kid when he's scared. My boys are here today, and I can remember moments where instances like this happened in their life, in our lives, where they would be scared of something, and they would run, and when their arms wrapped around your leg, their legs would wrap around your leg, and now they're just floating on your leg, and you can't even pry them off. Why? Because they have clung to you, because they are desperate, and then they are dependent on you. And you better figure out how to do whatever needs to be done with them on your leg because you can't get them off. And that's how it should be with us in the Lord. We should be clinging to Him desperately. We should be running to the Lord daily to sit at His feet. Say, here I am, Lord. But not only that, but just like Isaiah, here I am, send me, Lord. What God desires to do is to cleanse our hearts, to wash our feet and to cleanse our hearts, to unite His church family in strength and love, and to build up His kingdom of saints out of sinners who have now found their way in Christ Jesus. So friends, I'm saying to you in closing today, come to him and sit at his feet. Come and cling to the Lord Jesus. And do it daily. Do it daily that he would speak to you. Daily, come to him for your bread, for your substance, to be able to have the strength to do the mission that he's calling you to do. Come to him daily and take up your cross and follow him, is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Cling to him. John Piper said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Solomon found himself not being satisfied in God, and that became the greatest regret of his life. Don't let it be yours. Friends, cling to Jesus who will forgive you of your sin. Cling to Jesus who will give you new life in him. Cling to Jesus who's made a home in heaven for those of us who really do cling to him. Let's pray. Father, may your Spirit draw us to yourself. Here and now, Father, that we would respond to you in faith. And Lord, if you are calling any of us into salvation, I pray that we will run to you on your throne and commit ourselves to you, asking for forgiveness of our sin, knowing that we will be forgiven and that we will enter into a new relationship and in that a new life with you. Oh, Father, if you're calling souls to be saved this morning, I pray that they will run to you. Perhaps recommitments, rededications are in order this morning, Father. I pray that no one will shy away from you, but we will run in faith and obedience and love and seek mercy and grace and goodness and to hear your voice speak to us in a way that we will be equipped to do your work. And that we will find our satisfaction in you. And then, Father, if you might be calling or leading anyone here to become a part of this church family, to join, to grow here, to serve here, Father, may they make it known as we have our time of invitation here, and that we might celebrate all the things that you're doing in each of our lives, because you are an active God, you are a faithful God, you are a loving God, you are mighty, and you are our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, would you stand and sing? And if you need to respond in any of the ways that perhaps I just prayed or otherwise, the altar is open. Would you stand as we sing?